The eternal plan of God, when we think of God as God, is played, the part is played by each person. The Father is the one who planned it. No question about it, he is said to be the planner. The Son is the provider. He brings us the provision of this salvation. And the Holy Spirit gives the protection. So I made this into three different sermons. Today, we want to see how the Son made provision in verses 7 through 12, Ephesians chapter 1. The Father planned the entire history of creation from beginning to end. He chose us in Christ. He predestinated us before the foundation of the world. And now he's revealing the plan through Paul about the plan, how it worked out. And Jesus is the one who provides it. And we're going to see how that works and what the purpose of the whole thing is. So the Son's part is here. Redemption. He has redeemed us. 7a says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You may find in your text that says in him. Nothing wrong with that. In him, in whom, same thing, except that it's not a new sentence. It's one long sentence in chapter 1. I think they chopped it up saying in him rather than in whom to make a new sentence to begin with. I don't mind that because you try to diagram this sometime. It is a job. And I keep forgetting to ask Jim. I'm going to ask him right now. We need a diagram. Jim can do it on his computer like crazy. We'll talk about that if you want. All right, so it's in him, in whom, that is, we have redemption through his blood. So the source then is Jesus Christ. He's the one. In Jesus we have redemption. Acts 4 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wow. What does that mean? That means that your neighbor next door can't be saved unless he comes to this person, Jesus Christ. And all these people in the world who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're headed for hell. What? Yeah. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He has redeemed the world, not just us, but the world. So it's in Jesus only that this is possible. And then the words for redemption are found. And I've given you a list of several. They may not be on there, but in any case, I want to mention them. Agorazo, which means to purchase. That's one of the words that's used. Agorazo, to redeem, but it's to redeem by purchasing. And then the ex agorazo, you can see the X on the front, ex agorazo, means to purchase out. To purchase out of the slave market of sin. If you go by a pawn shop, you go in there to get some money for something. Then after a while, you get your money, you get ahead a little bit, and you go, I want to get that watch back. You go in there, what do? You redeem it. We used to do that back in the old days when we had a deposit on every Coke bottle, every soft drink bottle had a little 2 or 3 cents on it. You could bring that in, and people would bring them in. A lot of kids would go around the neighborhood and find them, bring them in, get 2 cents apiece. And they called it redeem. One boy came one day and said, I was working in Dallas in a grocery store, Kroger, and this little boy came into the boss and said, hey, would you redeem these bottles? And I was nearby, and he said, hey, Deacon, come on. Come over here and redeem these bottles. We had the right idea. Buy them back. And God bought us out of the slave market of sin. And then the word that's used here is the word lutrao, or the the noun of that, which means to deliver and release by paying a payment. And I think this is that's why Paul uses this word here, I think, because it's a full orb thing. You release the person by paying the price of the deliverance. Now, what you mean by pay price, you certainly don't mean that God paid Satan a price. I heard people say this and I cringe. Satan is not in charge of hell. Satan is not in charge of, he thinks he has he's prince of the power of the air and all that kind of thing, but it's only a temporary thing and it's loosely held. God still is over him, controlling all that he does. But the thing is that this is a paying of a price. And that's how God did it. But God paid the price. Well, to whom did he pay? If he didn't pay to Satan, to whom did he pay? Well, he paid himself. God's holiness demands perfection. On the other hand, we have God's love. God's love says, I want those people redeemed. Well, how do we do this? Well, God's love in Jesus Christ, giving his Son, and the Son in love, giving himself, doing that pays the price that holiness demands. See? And so it's within the Godhead, it's within God himself that this ransom is paid. So it's a deliverance. Now, we get pictures of this with the same word, of physical deliverance. In Hebrews 11:35, it says, talking about the faith of women in the Old Testament, said women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance into physical things. They gave up themselves. I will not curse Christ and die. I will go ahead and die because I'm looking for a better resurrection. But that's what it is. They received physical deliverance from that. Deliverance from sin in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So deliverance from sin. And then deliverance at the coming of Christ. In Ephesians 1:14, he says this, and we'll see this next Sunday, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's it. We're redeemed, and we're being redeemed, and we are looking forward to that great redemption when the Lord comes and our redemption is complete. That's at the coming of Christ. So that's the source of redemption, the words of redemption. Now, the explanation of redemption. He says that the redemption the forgiveness of sins. And that's just forgiveness of sins is another way to say redemption. Well, how does he do that? Well, first, he removes the guilt. He redeems us and removes the guilt. You're no longer guilty of all that sin that you piled up. Also, the eternal punishment as well. But then also, he removes the sin. Removes it, takes it away. Paul adds this phrase to explain what redemption really is. He uses the word stepping over. That's the word for sin, but it means stepping aside or falling aside, an act of sin. It's not something you were born with. The sin is an act you performed, the guilt you were born with, but the act you performed. See? Now, Leviticus 16, there were two goats. Remember that? There was the goat of the Lord's lot. They threw the lot and it came to the one goat was the Lord's lot, and he won. He got to be crucified, and the other one was the goat to carry away the sin, the scapegoat. Well, what Aaron did, he prayed over the scapegoat, and he prayed all the sins of the people over there. prayed on all the sins that the people had done over that goat. Well, the first goat was killed. That takes care of the guilt of the sin. But this other goat, the scapegoat, was taken out into the wilderness, and they got him lost. Took him out there, and then the guy rushed back. The goat is out there. He bore away the sins. He could not come back into the camp. See? The sin is gone, bearing the sin of the people away. Both of those goats represent the ministry of Christ on the cross, the redemption through Christ. The guilt is gone. He died on the cross. The sin is gone. He bore it away. He bears away the sin of the world. So the Redeemer then is carrying the sin away, taking away the sin itself. Now, taking the sin away. Oh, you still remember it, right? Remember that? You don't wish I hadn't done that. And you think to yourself, oh my, if people just knew what I did. They don't have to. It's gone. It's done. Forget it. Yeah? We used to sing a little chorus. I love choruses. And we could do some on Friday, Wednesday night sometimes. And one is, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Remember that one? Nobody. You're too young. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. They're gone. They really are gone. Micah 7:19 says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Corrie ten Boom says, God put them in the depths of the sea and you're out there fishing. No, leave those sins where they are. They're gone. You sinned. I'm not going to change that. You sinned. But God forgave. You also forgive. Forget it. Get over it. It's gone. God forgot it. Now you forget it. That's the key. The source, the words, the explanation. Now, the price of redemption. The price of redemption is his blood. Now, you have to be careful here. I don't want to bring it up, and yet I need to. So listen, don't throw me out until after. We are not saved by the blood of Christ. No. The blood represents the death of Christ. If Jesus had given a pint of blood, or a quart of blood, or a pint every month for the whole life, that blood would not take care of one sin. Why? Well, because it wasn't the blood, it was his death. Now, I said that in one church and lost the church. They threw me out. Not all that abruptly, but they kind of moved me off. You know. Why? Because that really stuck in them. And I had somebody here recently who is not here because of that. Well, it's true. The death of Christ. And it's true. Look at in Genesis 6:9, he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What are we talking about? If you kill somebody, you're going to get killed. Right? So it's not the blood, it's not the shedding of the, it's not the blood itself, but it's what that blood represents. Jesus Christ died, and we need to see that. And I'm not sure, I'm saying there's power in the blood, nothing wrong with that. But I need to understand that the blood, it's not the blood. It doesn't have precious blood. I'm sorry. I don't want to shoot down too many hymns here. But it's not that. The death of Christ. That's it. So, his blood. Hebrews 2:14. Since they were flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same what? Flesh and blood. He has the same blood you and I have. He was human. There's no such thing as God's blood. Okay, now I've run that down too far. But You understand? He died for me, and that is what did it. So, the price of redemption was his death. So, the meaning then, the means of redemption, according to the riches of his grace. First thing I see here is favor. Grace is favor. Favor in spite of the demerit that I deserved. I don't deserve any of this, of course, and you know that. You watch me enough. I don't deserve it. And I deserve his punishment. But he has given me his favor, his grace. Salvation is by grace alone. God has done it all. Nothing can be added. Before, during, or after, my salvation is of God. So, if you add to that salvation, you're demeaning the work of Christ on the cross. He said, it is finished. And you say, by doing this or doing that in order to be saved, he didn't mean that. He was delirious. He didn't know. He didn't finish it. I have to finish it. You have demeaned the death of Christ on the cross when you say, I have to do something. You believe, you have eternal life. That's important for us to say. That's the favor. Now the treasure. According to the riches of his grace. Now the riches is simply the reservoir of God's grace. It means it's abundant. So he's going to say that word a minute again. The reservoir of his grace, it's infinite. When you go to the fountain for blessing, and I mean for cleansing, and then you're cleansed, and you leave the fountain, that fountain has not diminished one drop. You need a lot of cleansing. You had a lot to go to, and he cleansed you of all, but didn't take one drop away from that because it's infinite. It's the treasure of riches. So, we should come with boldness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, see? Because it's always there, never diminished. And we may with all confidence invite other people. You know that person you think that, man, he is so far gone, who can help him? God can. That grace, and we need to offer that. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. And he meant that. And I think I can agree with him. Yeah. Blaspheming Jesus Christ, killing those people who believed on him. And then he met the Savior. He's redeemed. And all those people out there who maybe look like they're down and out, what can they do? No. God redeems them just like he redeemed you. It's for the down and outers, but it's also for the up and outers. They're all still out, no matter who they are. They must have Jesus, or all is lost. So, the favor, the treasure, the measure, according to, we're not given grace out of God's, we're not given the favor out of God's grace, you know. Not forgiven like that. It's not out of his grace. It's according to. That's a big difference, isn't it? According to. Remember Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all your need. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, same thing. According to. Not out of, but according to. Any bill you have that you need to pay, any thing that you need in Christ, it is paid according to God's riches. If your father was a multi-billionaire, I know one, I don't know him, I know of him. If that were the case, then your father would be able to handle anything you had. Say, oh yeah, I need $1 million. Well, my father, I'm going to pay according to that. Okay. He paid for it. According to, If you were trying to raise funds, if we were trying to raise $1 million here, because we need more room in our sanctuary, if we're going to raise $1 million, and we had a billionaire in the congregation, I'm not going to look at anybody, but I think you are, anybody who, a billionaire, and so we say, would you give to this, toward this $1 million? And if the billionaire says, I'll give out of my funds, he might give $10. But if he said, I'm going to give according to my riches, you say, okay, end of raising money. We got it, because he's going to give it according to. So, all right, that's what we're talking about. According to his riches in glory. That's the measure. And by that, it's measureless. So we had the meaning of redemption, the means of redemption, now the method of redemption, verses 8 and 9. Excuse me for this one, but I had to put it down. The gushing of his grace. It's the gushing. He made to abound toward us. That's the word, abound. Overflow is another word, another translation of it. We used to sing a hymn. Here we go again. Like a mighty sea. Did we hear that one? Yeah. Like a mighty sea. Comes the love of Jesus sweeping over me. The waves of glory roll, the shouts I can't control. Comes the love of Jesus sweeping over my soul. That's what he's talking about here. The grace just comes gushing out because God lavishes grace on us. Now, along with that, he's given us not only grace, but wisdom. See that? Wisdom, and the word says prudence. What is prudence? I knew a prudence once. She was in my class. What is prudence? Wisdom is the knowledge and the ability to understand knowledge. Not just knowledge, but the ability to understand it. See? Now, prudence is insight. Practical wisdom, which results in the right actions. So he gives, along with the grace that he gushes out on us, he gives us wisdom and insight. I take it that wisdom and insight to understand all the grace that he gives us and all the reasons he gives it to us. That's the gushing of the grace. Now, secondly, in verse 8b, he says, the publication of the plan, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what's a mystery? I love a mystery. All kinds of mysteries. Yeah. Well, mystery in the Bible is a truth which was unknown and has now been revealed in the New Testament. A truth unknown, but now made known in the New Testament. The word mystery is used 16 times. No, it's 20 times. 20 times in the New Testament. I have a list of them. It's on the thing in the foyer. Pick up one. It's still not. I printed out of Dallas Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's there. But it's there. You know, they don't mind you taking it. But 20 times, 16 of those times were in Paul, all the mysteries. One time in Luke, one time in Matthew, and three times in John in the book of Revelation. But this, the church is a mystery. It means, and we're going to see that in chapter 3, that the church is a mystery hidden. And some people say, oh, it was hidden in the Old Testament, and they have all kinds of things. The Song of Solomon is a picture of the church. No, that's not it. And they find other things. Israel is the church in the Old Testament. No. It was hidden. And we're going to find out in chapter 3, verse 9, it was hidden in God. In God. In God's mind. So, the mystery then is revealed, the mystery of his plan. So it's a reference to the purpose of God in his plan for the entire creation. The gushing of grace, the publication of the plan, and the determination of his design, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in him. Again, not himself, I think. See, God didn't consult anyone, including you. He didn't look and say, oh, what's he going to do? What's she going to do? I'll watch and see. Wonder what she's going to do. Oh, he believed. Oh, write him down. Please. That's not the sovereign God I know, what the Bible teaches. So, no, didn't, not you. Not even on the very smallest part of the plan. See? He didn't check to see what individuals do, didn't adjust his plan to suit that. God does not have plan A and plan B. Amazing. No plan A, plan B. We speak of decrees of God. If you get into theology deep, you get, oh, the decrees, this decree. There's one decree. One decree. How long do you think it took God to do this? How long do you think it took God to decree that one plan? That's it. Gone. That's it. Yeah. One decree. And somehow, in God's mind, the whole panorama of history is done. You can't figure that out. I can't either. Nobody can. He did it. God decided what was going to happen, and he is going to see that it happens. See, we think consequentially. We think sequentially. We think sequentially. This. God doesn't do that. Now, I don't know what the other word is, but God thinks in totality. God thinks the whole thing. That's it. And that's, he did it according to his good pleasure, the way he wanted it. Didn't ask anybody. Didn't care what anybody else thought. Nobody else was important. Nobody else was even around. Just him. That included way before the angels, you know, everything. So, we have the meaning of redemption, the means of redemption, the method of redemption. Now, the motivation of redemption. Verses 10 to 12. God's eternal plan is in verse 10. He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in him. Okay. Now, the dispensation of the fullness of times. What is that? What's a dispensation? Well, a dispensation is an arrangement or an administration, like the running of a household. God is the, well, you think of households first. In a household, you have the owner who's in charge, and then you have those who are responsible to him, the slaves, the servants, the sons, sons before maturity, minor sons, all that, responsible to the head of the house, the household. That household would be the dispensation, the arrangement, and then these servants would be the slaves or the stewards in the household. And so the head of the household gives different jobs to different people. They are called the stewards. The stewardship, the stewards. So the servants then are responsible to the head. And Paul likens the believers to servants in the household of God. Moreover, he says, it is required in stewards, same root, that one be found faithful. Faithful. Man has to be faithful, and that's what God puts above everything else, faithfulness to what he's doing. Just stay there, do it, until he pulls you out of it. Do it. And there are many dispensations. I think there are seven. I teach seven. One of these days we'll look at that. But I think there are seven dispensations, arrangements, household arrangements, in which God has given men to teach them. And within the house, within that dispensation, there is a revelation that gives him, gives the people there the information they need to live in that dispensation. Now, the main three, I think, would be the dispensation of the law. The law came, remember, with Moses. And then, so you have this, and they, their truth was the law. They kept the law, not to be saved. Let me say this. Salvation from beginning, Adam and Eve, until the very end of the millennium is by grace through faith. The dispensations are not ways of salvation. They are ways in which you please God, the way in which believers please God. They keep these things. Under the law, they kept the law. When they couldn't keep the law, they made a sacrifice, pleasing God. And as someone has said, they're keeping body and soul together because that's what happened. You disobey the law. You pick up sticks on Sunday, you die. You disobey your parents, you die. Right? Yeah, that's the way the law was. That's the dispensation of the law, how you please God. All in that time, anyone who believed God received salvation. And then he followed that dispensation. Then after the law came the grace, where we are now. We have the new covenant as our revelation tells how we ought to live. We don't go back there under that dispensation. Some of those things have been brought in, but we took a look at the revelation that we have, and that's the way we please God. Now, I just wanted to get that in. What he's talking about here is the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is the millennium. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might bring all things under him, under one head, Jesus Christ. So, not just the church, not just believers, all things. Get a handle on that because you're going to be there. See? All things are going to be under one person, that is Jesus Christ. Do you know the millennium is going to be a dictatorship? Oh my. Nothing wrong with a dictatorship if you have the right dictator. And that's going to be Jesus Christ. Everything, every person, even the animals. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb, whatever, that kind of thing. Everything is going to be under one head. That's God's purpose, to bring all things under him. Now, that's the eternal plan. Now, our entrance into the plan, in whom, he says, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel and his will. You know, we're in the plan. We were in the plan from the beginning. Remember when God made that big thought? You were in it. Right? And so he says, you are in the plan by God's choosing. So we're chosen to be in the plan, and then we actually enter the plan when we believe in Jesus for eternal life. Now, the exciting part of this, and that's why I went through all that, the exciting part of this is you're going to be there. You'll be there. And it's the most revolutionary thing ever happened in the whole world, 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth. And you have the opportunity to reign with him. You'll be there. But will you be reigning? Reigning with him, the way you serve here and now is the way you'll serve then and there. Right? So, but it's great. It's exciting. It's going to be a... Do you ever get thinking like that and you just forget everything around you and say, the millennium. I'm going to be in the millennium. Yeah, the Lord is going to have me over there. And he say, hey, Norm, come over here. I want you to do this. I'll do it. Great. And all that. You think big changes in governments have been spectacular here and now? Charlemagne was made the head of the Holy Roman Empire, the first one, December 25th. That's when he was inaugurated. Great time. Oh, wonderful. Well, you're going to be in a bigger one than that because all things are going to be under him. We're going to have a perfect universe. Perfect. I have in front of my house a little plaque. Holiness to the Lord. During the millennium, even the horses, reins, and harness will have on them holiness to the Lord. Everything, holiness to the Lord. Because that's what it's going to be about. A perfect ruler, of course, Jesus Christ. Perfect neighbors. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Oh, won't make any more noise. If they do, you don't care because you don't have to sleep. Perfect, you know, the greatest miracle of all. What do you think that is? A perfect you. You're going to be perfect. Because everything in there is going to be perfect. And that brings us to one more thing. The importance of the plan. First, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We who first trusted in Christ. There's a question about, is this the Jews, the Gentiles? I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because I'm in there somewhere. That we who first trusted in Christ will be to the praise of His glory. That's what it's about. In fact, at the end of each of these things, the Father did this to the praise of His glory. The Son did this to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit did this to the praise of His glory. All three of them is there. At the end of, in verse 6, in verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of His glory. That's what it's all about. See, it's a great plan that the Father planned. It's a great salvation that the Son provided. And we're going to see next week, it's a great security that the Holy Spirit provides. Now, if you did something, a part of this plan, if you did something for your salvation, take the credit. Oh, by all means, take the credit. But if you didn't, if He did it all, then we give Him the glory. See? Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.